Shall we pray together? Our Heavenly Father, may we indeed see the Lord Jesus Christ high and lifted up. How thankful we are for the opportunity to open the Word of God. We again ask the Spirit of God might use it in a mighty way to effect the changes that you seek in each one of us. We just ask for your blessing. We thank you for your presence, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. This morning, I'm going to turn you back to the Gospel of Luke chapter 14. We are studying the subject of discipleship. Last Sunday, we spoke about the importance of first being saved in order to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. We had looked at some of the scriptures, and there were those who were the followers. There were the multitudes that followed the Lord Jesus. But it is not the same thing as being a disciple of Him. A disciple is well defined as one who trusts in Him as a personal Savior, one who believes and applies the teachings that we find of the Lord Jesus and of the Word of God, even to our lives. It brings us to a place where we understand the importance of following Him wholeheartedly. And indeed, we serve as disciples as they did of old to bring praise and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in that way, then, we have been first of all, defining what it means to be a disciple, and we will continue to look at some of those things even here this morning, because there is a very challenging point that is raised by the Lord Jesus in His ministry that is given to His disciples here in Luke chapter 14. And as we look at the 26th verse, and just to give you the sum and substance of it, disciples must love the Lord Jesus more than anyone or anything else. That's a tall order, I understand, and yet we read that very explicitly here. The Lord Jesus says, we read in Luke chapter 14, and if we look at the 26th verse, and Jesus is speaking, He says, if any man come to me and have not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. This is going to be challenging when you read. Those are kind of strong words that are there, but they are there for a very important reason. You see, we've spoken about being a disciple as first being a believer in Jesus Christ. And certainly that is a response to the love that God has for us. We read back in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, we love Him because He first loved us. And it is a matter there for us that is really part of the theme of this particular verse here in Luke chapter 14, that we come with not just any love, but we come with the same love that He has for us. And that requires some definition, which we'll cover in just a moment, but we want to understand, though, that in those things that we have good motivation for loving Christ because of what He has done for us. Back in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, we read, but God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the picture that we get is love for us from God the Father, love for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, and a love that is to be reflected in kind, rather than anything less of that, to love Him with that same high form of love. I need to deal with some terminology, and just indulge me for a moment, if you will. Because when we talk about love, and that's a word that is bandied about today in so many different ways, and it is frankly abused in so many different forms, that we want to make sure to understand how the Bible uses it. And essentially, there are three different ways in which the term that is translated in English, love, is given to us. The first and the foremost of that is what we call agape love, the love of God. It is a love that is given, and it is given without hesitation, without reservation, and it is given regardless of the response that is brought back to the one who is expressing that love. For example, if we read back in John chapter 3, in verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God has agape love the world. It is godly love. He is the personification of that highest order of love that is possible. And God so loved the world. Not all the world has responded in kind to that love, has it whatsoever. But you know, the fact of the matter is, when you read that opening phrase of John chapter 3, verse 16, we understand that God's love then is phenomenal in the fact that it does not rely on the response of even the unbelieving world that you and I live in here today. But it is that giving love, it is that selfless love, it is that which indeed is the highest order. There's a second form of love then also that is used in the scripture, and it is brotherly love. We live in the ideal place to explain that. When we talk about Philadelphia, we talk about philos adelphos, and we talk about love for man in that particular case. We are the city of brotherly love. And that form of love, I think sometimes we look at it, it's more like brotherly shove. I realize that. But when William Penn established it, let's at least put it in the historic context, it was the city of brotherly love. Now, brotherly love is a kind of a mutual love. That is, it's transactional, we might say. I love you, you love me, and so we kind of respond back and forth in that fashion in brotherly love. And it's a love that does expect some kind of return. In fact, the fact that it is reciprocal going back and forth actually enhances it and makes it better. And so there's then the all-giving agape love. There's the phileo love. There's that love which is brotherly love, Philadelphia. We use that as just a way to remember. And then there is eros. There is physical love. And that is the one that probably is, in the world in which you and I live today, is considered the foremost definition of so-called love, although it is far from what we see in the scriptures. Now, having painted all that for you, I mentioned John 3:16 there, agape love. When we come to that verse that we just quoted from 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, and it says there, we love him because he first loved us. It is a challenge because in both uses of the word love there in 1 John 4:19, it is the highest order. It is agape love. It is to love God in the same manner and to the same degree in which he has loved us. It is not transactional in the sense that we just love him with brotherly love, that we just consider him, you know, one, we're going to love him because he loves us. And so we kind of have that reflective kind of, you know, you love me, I love you kind of a thing that is going on there. Agape love is the highest order of love. It is the love by which we are commanded to love him because it is a reflection of his love for us. And again, as we read Romans 5:8, that God commendeth his love toward us. It is also there, that agape, the highest order. And as we read in other places, we will see that. Now, I come back to Luke chapter 14, verse 26, because I need to set that as a background for what we see here. When Jesus says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, hate is a strong term. Hate is something, unfortunately, we see on the streets of Philadelphia. We see it in the streets of Washington, D.C. recently. And unfortunate that, you know, some people believe that hate is actually some kind of a beneficial catalyst, which is the farthest thing from the truth. But I want you to understand here, we are not commanded to hate our family members. And the reason why I know that is because as we read out of 1 John, the 4th chapter today, and we see that loving one another that is prescribed there very plainly, and we are commanded elsewhere that we are to love our family members and so forth, and that we want to make sure that we deal with the word that is hate there, because it is not used in an absolute form, but it is a relative form. And this is the thing that you need to get a hold of from Luke chapter 14, verse 26. It is this concept, if you will, as much as I love my wife and my family, as much as I love other people, as much as I may express that love, and it is indeed even of the highest order of love. It may not be just brotherly love, it's not physical love, but it is that love without expectation of return whatsoever. And here's the point that Jesus is making. As much as we love other people in even the highest order of love, we need to love Jesus Christ more. He is to be first and foremost. If we talk about the things or the persons that we love, the things that we are totally given to in such a way that we would hold absolutely nothing, in a relative sense. As much as I love those who are dear to me, as much as I love the folks here in our church family, you know, and all those things, I cannot be a disciple, Jesus says, unless I am in a place where He has the utmost, the absolute utmost of my love. Let me put it in a different way. If indeed I may look at this and you might say to me, well, Pastor, you know, I love my wife, my husband, more than anything else in the whole wide world. And I would ask the question, more than Jesus Christ? Then you got your priorities backwards. And I'm sure for some people that, you know, it's something that just kind of hits you and you say, wow. But you see, it's not that I love my wife or my husband or my person, whoever it may well be, less, is about that I love Him more. And you see, that is the issue that Jesus raises here with the business of discipleship, and He makes it a point. He said, He cannot be my disciple. That raises a very high standard, and so be it. That's a challenge for us, but it's one we need to aspire to. It's one we need to develop and work on. It's one where we need to really kind of take inventory and look back at the whole thing and see what's really going on. We want to challenge Him. We want to set Him above the most precious relationships that we have on earth in a comparative sense, and it's about the fact that we love Him that much or so much. It's not about malice or ill will or antagonism against the loved ones here on earth. It is a challenge to love others that we find in the Scriptures, even as we have read today. And those of family, those who are near and dear to us. But the thing is, it is something that we need to balance here very clearly. Back in the Gospel of John, for example, in John chapter 15, verse 12, Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." We dare not love one another. When I read that particular verse in John 15, 12, and I can see the same thing whether I look at chapter 13, 34, 15, 17, if you read on further in the one I've just quoted, or, and I like back in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, where it says we're to love one another with a pure heart fervently. I like the emphasis that it's made there. It's a love that doesn't, you know, see what's in it for me, but it's rather that giving character that is there. And he says fervently. It's not something that is just passive. It's not just something that is kind of status quo. But given all those other passages of Scripture and understanding, the Bible doesn't contradict itself anywhere. Then I come to the conclusion there that what we're talking about here is we want to love Him more. Yea, we want to love Him the most. And we need to strive towards that, and that needs to be something for us. I find it interesting when it comes to the comparison with family members here. And if I might just make a point aside here. Our love, our greater love for the Lord Jesus Christ is something that ought to be evident not only to ourselves, but ought to be evident to other people. Now, let me put you on the spot a little bit here this morning. Isn't it interesting that, especially amongst unsaved family members, I'll put it in that context, that there are so many things that go on a Sunday that are family events. Now, I always find that kind of curious because there is Saturday, I think, that comes before Sunday. But no, it's got to go on Sunday. Now, our love for Christ is a matter of our testimony, okay? And there's opportunity here that can be useful, but I want to be just eminently practical here this morning. See, if I come into a situation and, when's this event going to take place? Oh, we're planning it for 11 o'clock Sunday morning. Okay, then what's the next thing that you say? Well, I don't know if I can make that because, we may pop in for a couple of minutes, but we got church at 11:15. I got to be in church. Or do we make the concession? We say, oh, well, it's only once or it's only twice, and then I find it interesting how it kind of multiplies over time. Can I just simply ask a question? What does that say about loving Christ more? Just asking a question. because we want to aspire to be his disciples, don't we? And that's the requirement that he has set forth, even here in the scripture. Indeed, did you notice as you read Luke chapter 14, verse 26? And it's not just a matter of our love for those who are our, quote, loved ones, but Jesus adds, and his own life also. That takes it even a notch further up, doesn't it? I'm reminded of the words of Job back in Job chapter 13, verse 15. They've always seemed profound to me. But in Job 13, 15, Job gives this testimony, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him. Now notice Job doesn't say, you know, if somebody comes along and kills me, and certainly his friends, his poor friends as they are, as you read the book of Job, you know, and they didn't exactly kill him, but I think they tore him down in a couple different ways. And Job says, even if the Lord would take my life, I'm going to still trust in him. Not just how we love others, but indeed, if we love life more than anything else. Satan there in the opening of Job challenges God. Yeah. Man will do anything to save his own life is kind of the idea that is there. But I'm so glad, though, for the love of God for us. And it is a challenge for us to love him more than we do. This morning in our Sunday school class, we're back in Romans chapter 8. And in the last verses that are there, there's that marvelous challenge for those who may be kind of concerned about their lives and whether or not even our life ought to be at risk when it comes to loving him more. Paul writes it this way in Romans chapter 8. I read from verse 35. He sets up, as I told the men this morning, some rhetorical questions, and then he answers his own questions. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. That paints a serious picture, doesn't it? But here's Paul's answer, verse 37. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors. Notice the last phrase, through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And folks, we're glad to say amen to that, and rightfully so. But it kind of begs the question in the light of what we're studying here this morning, whether we would love him as we ought to, despite all those challenges that may come our way. All those things that may even come to the point, as Jesus raised there in Luke chapter 14, would actually put our very lives at risk. And whether there's anything that could undermine our trust in him. Job says, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Job understood that nothing can separate us from the love of God. The only question is what can separate us in our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus also said back in the Gospel of Matthew, the 6th chapter, verse 24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. And then he concludes, you cannot serve God and mammon or materialism. And you know, when you read that verse, is it not that question of what we love most? Or whom we love the most when you read that passage of Scripture? You see, our love for the Lord Jesus Christ ought to be more than any other. But it also has an objective to it, and that is in our service for him. I turn you back to the Gospel of John, the last chapter, chapter 21. It's a very interesting passage of Scripture because it is one of the several post-resurrection appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've always found it rather interesting for the disciples who followed him all the way through all of his life. here on earth. Followed his ministry, saw him 24/7, saw everything about him. And yet came to that place where they were so convicted that the things that Paul mentions back there in Romans 8 did not discourage them from loving the Lord. And yet there was not perfection, but in fact, even when you talk about Peter in particular, there was some serious failure before the Lord Jesus went to the cross. But there's kind of a recovery, if you will, that Jesus deals with Peter here in John chapter 21. And I pick up reading from verse 15. This is John 21, verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith to him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith unto him, Feed my lambs. Now it's interesting that on the one hand it's Simon Peter, but on the other hand, when Jesus speaks, it's Simon the son of Jonas. But the Lord Jesus wants to challenge Peter. And the question is, lovest thou me more than these? Now I need to clarify that part, if you will, there of verse 15. He is not saying to Peter, Peter, do you love me more than you love your brethren here, the other disciples? Is it a matter, and again, it's put in that comparative sense, much like we see back in Luke 14, verse 26. And the thing is, that's not the point that is there. That the question is to Peter, really, do you love me more than your brethren here, the other disciples of me? Do you love me more than they love me? That's the way you want to understand the verse. It was a challenge to Peter. Why was that raised to? Well, because he had made all kinds of profession before the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had put himself on record in answer to that question. If you go back to the Gospel of Mark, the 14th chapter, let me show it to you. In Mark chapter 14, and I'll pick up at verse 29. In verses 27 and 28, Jesus is telling his disciples what's going to take place. And he says, All ye shall be offended because of me this night, back in verse 27. But after that I am risen, verse 28, I will go before you into Galilee. Verse 29, here is where we pick up with the problem of Peter and why Jesus is addressing him here now in John chapter 21 after his resurrection from the dead. But Peter said unto him, Although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus saith unto him, Verily I say unto thee that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. Three times. Wow. Poor Peter. Lord, I'm not going to be like anybody else. I'm going to be right up there with you. And Jesus knew what the problem was there. He had anticipated it. Indeed, if you read a parallel passage, go back to Luke chapter 22. Let me just give you the verse 31. And back there in Luke 22, 31, Jesus speaking again to Peter. It says, And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Verse 32 of Luke chapter 22. But I had prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Jesus saw the whole matter coming. Jesus challenges here in Mark chapter 14. And he says, there's going to be a time coming and it's going to really put you to the test. It's going to be really difficult. You're going to think that the whole world has collapsed on top of you. You're going to think that everything you've seen so far is going to suddenly just be gone like it never was. And Peter makes that protest and Jesus says, No. Peter, you're going to deny me three times. It's going to happen so fast. It's going to happen so quickly in such a short time from the conversation we're having here. It'll just be overwhelming. We know the story. You were with him. And, oh, no, I wasn't. Three times, the rooster crows. Peter cries bitterly because he had failed to love the Lord Jesus to the degree that he had professed his love for him. And even though Jesus told him and said, yep, that'll happen back there in Luke chapter 22. Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. I'm so glad it doesn't end there though in verse 32. But I have prayed for thee. Isn't it a marvelous thing, folks? Do you understand Jesus prays for you and for me now? Today. Part of what he does there at the right hand of God the Father, he intercedes there for us. He prays for us. We can be ever thankful. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And I've always liked the last part there in Luke chapter 22 and verse 32. And when thou art converted, and that word conversion means to turn back. Peter's turned away. Jesus says that's not the end of the story. When you come back, when you're recovered, when you're restored, strengthen your brethren. Can I take that strengthen your brethren one step further? Strengthen them how? To love Christ more. I come back again to where we are. Back in John chapter 21. And Jesus challenges Peter. Lovest thou me more than these? Peter, where are you when it comes to love for the Savior? Do you still love me like you professed before the cross? And I come back to John chapter 21 and verse 15. And here's Peter's answer. Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee, and he, that is Jesus, saith unto him, feed my lambs. Now remember, I told you there are three words for love, okay, in the original language. Jesus asked a question, and here's where we need to kind of delve a little more deeply. Peter, do you agape love me? And Peter says, Lord, you know that I phileo, brotherly love you. Come down a notch. And yet Jesus says, feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Still the word agape, that infinite greater love, the love of God. He saith unto him, Peter's reply, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Oh, but it's still brotherly love. It's still a degree less. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And now Jesus takes Peter's word, brotherly love me. Peter was grieved because he said unto the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. What is the challenge to Peter? It's the challenge to you and to me here this morning. Have we accepted the place of secondary love for the Lord Jesus Christ? Have we contented ourselves with less than him being the utmost love of our life? Or perhaps to put it in a different way, would you agree with me here this morning that it's possible for every one of us to love him more? I hope we would not be so proud to disagree with that whatsoever. Three times the question is asked, three times Peter answers, but it is always less. And yet did you notice as we read this account here in John chapter 21, Jesus says, but there's still a place for you to serve me. Was it the first time? Feed my lambs. The second time, feed my sheep. That is the word that is used to lead them to pasture. And even when it comes down to just brotherly love, feed my sheep. And as Lord Jesus uses that brotherly love word for love that we read here in John chapter 21, the challenge to Peter, Peter, do you even love me with brotherly love? Can you at least love me that much? And be honest, be sincere about it. It's interesting that even in weaker love, there is a place of service. But you see, there's also a principle that you want to read between the lines here in John chapter 21 that we do not want to miss. Because you see, to the degree that we love Jesus Christ, we will be enabled to serve him better. And that's a principle that everyone can take away and really search our hearts over. Because there's a problem that in our service we become content with wherever we may be, or perhaps even less. It's a shame when we retreat. It's a shame when you know, the Lord can do some great things. Again, I go back to that Luke 22 passage when Jesus knew about all the things that were going to happen. Peter, I pray for you, and when thou art converted, when you come back to where you need to be, where you can really be used like you couldn't be used otherwise, strengthen thy brethren. Help them along too to come to such a place. See, what we're looking at here is all the more reason to be sold out to Jesus Christ so that we can accomplish the greater things that he has for us to do for him. The truth is, none of us really knows beforehand how or in what way or even where the Lord can use us. And he's not obligated to tell us ahead of time. We just simply follow him. We simply take him at his word. And we see the Lord do some marvelous things. What can the Lord do in your life that you may not even be aware of, even now? As I bring this together here this morning, there's an opportunity for us to identify, I believe, with Peter in this particular case. First of all, Peter had an honest assessment of his own weakness and failure. That's why he couldn't use the word agape. He was honestly just saying brotherly love. That doesn't say that it's where he should be or where he should remain, but it is to say, at least in his own assessment, he was honest with himself and with the Lord. He confessed his love is not all that it should be towards his Savior. And to that end, then, there is that honesty that we need if we are going to remedy our love for him, that it can certainly be more. And just like Peter, we are constantly in need of forgiveness. That's why I'm so glad there's 1 John 1:9 in my Bible. I hope that you're glad for it in yours. I'm so glad for that forgiveness, so that we can turn back in our failures and rather than quit, find, like Peter did, recovery and restoration to faithful service through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the light of God's word. You know, Satan wants every believer to live in defeat. If you've accepted defeat, let me put it another way and be clear, then you're accepting more of the will of Satan for you than you are of God. But somehow we become comfortable, I'm afraid, living a defeated life. We've gotten used to it, to the point where it no longer bothers us. It doesn't convict us as it ought to. And I'm sure the Holy Spirit, who indwells every believer, militates against us. But, you know, I think of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and the warning to believers there, quench not the Spirit. I hope we're not quenching the work of the Spirit of God upon our hearts. It's not a place to live by any means. Failures come, yes, but they should not move us in a direction where we just kind of quit and sit on the sidelines. For Peter, it was an important thing to come back to be recovered and be restored. And the Lord Jesus understood that here in John chapter 21. Peter, there's still the work to be done. My sheep need an under shepherd. My sheep need the help of God's people. My sheep indeed need to be taught the word of God. My people need that leadership. They need to see that even those who, when they fall on their faces, get back up again and find that place of restoration and service. And for Peter, there was that opportunity in a glorious way. The Lord commanded Peter to serve him. And the Lord indeed wants every believer today to serve the Lord. Amen. But to do so because we love him more. Amen. The most. Not just brotherly love, but the same love with which you and I have been loved by God himself in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And to reflect that. I sincerely believe that if we would take that seriously and truly seek to be the disciples that Jesus wants every believer to be, we would turn the world upside down. The fact that that hasn't taken place in a long time is not the fault of the Lord, it's ours. We're still here to make a difference, folks. And the best way is to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come up short in love. We love ourselves so easily. And we're warned to love not the world, neither the things of the world. And yet, it may even be to the point where the things of the world have seized more of our love than our love for Christ. And the challenge remains. Lord, we pray here this morning, help us to love you as we ought to. Help us to love you more than we already do. And may that be the testimony of our hearts and our lives, that we love our Lord Jesus Christ first and foremost. Lord, challenge those who know the Savior here this morning. And Lord, I pray for those who may not know Christ. May they come to know the love of God in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross for their sins. Lord, we need first to know your love for us that we might know how to love you. So, Lord, speak to that heart here as well. Thank you for loving us so much. We need that each and every day. Lord, help us to reflect it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.